Okay, if you would please turn to the book of Hosea. It looks like to me I need to aim about here to be. Quiet, is that right?
That's kind.
Okay, if you'll please turn to the book of Hosea. We had a first run at this the last time we were together. We're now coming back to look a little bit more closely. I want to make sure that you see the orientation and organization of the book. A young pastor has become a statistic. His wife had three children. The first appears to have been his, the other two probably not. The names given those children indicate a growing and deepening problem. And then his wife leaves him. And in his anguish, God speaks to him. And he begins to understand that what he's feeling about his unfaithful wife is what God feels about his unfaithful children. When you get to chapter 11, a second picture comes in. Hosea appears to have had some rebellious and unresponsive children. And in his anguish over that, God speaks to him again and says, "That's how I feel about my rebellious and unresponsive children." So, there are two major metaphors that this book sets up. Our relationship to God is like the relationship of a wife to a husband. It's not an accident that in a number of places the church is described as the bride of Christ. And that's repeated way too often for that to be a mistake. And that goes back into the Old Testament too. There's echoes back there. Our relationship with God is like that of a wife to a husband. That means that our sin is to the relationship with God like adultery or unfaithfulness is to a marriage relationship. The second picture, our relationship to God is like that of child to parent. And sin is to our relationship with God as disobedience and rebellion is to that picture. We're going to do some things this morning. And as we do that, I want you to begin being guided by some comments made by somebody in the first hour. Somebody in the first hour says, I read through all of this, and I thought the whole book was talking about that preacher's wife. I didn't have any idea until today. I hadn't caught on to this somehow, that it's talking about God's relationship to us. So I want to make sure you understand this. As you read along, everything that's being said is talking about Hosea and his wife Gomer. And everything that he's saying is talking about God's relationship to his people. Sometimes it comes down a little heavier on the Hosea-Gomer side, and sometimes it comes down a little heavier on God and his people side. But it's all the way through talking about both. So far, okay? The picture that I want to have is of that moment that I talked about last time. She has left. He has the three children, two of which probably were not his. He doesn't know where she's gone. She's gone into prostitution. She's gone into whatever she's gone in. And the word from God comes that says she's going to be sold on the slave block. She's back in town and she's going to be sold. Go sell everything you can and go buy her back and love her again. How you do that, the book talks about in those first 10 chapters. The process, it talks about that in those first 10 chapters because the parallel is so strong. But that's what he's done. Now, the Bible, nowhere that I can see, tells you what happened after that moment. It tells you what is going to happen. It tells you the steps that he's going to take with her, but it does not say whether that's successful or not. You okay? The picture of him giving up almost everything to buy her back mirrors God giving his son to buy us back. But what happened is not stated. There's power to that. And I want to come into that. I want to come into that question from a slightly different way. How many words do you know for love? The answer should be one. You can put modifiers with it, but in our language we have one word for that. How many words did the Greeks have? 22. I had 4, so I must have a short list now. Most of you will know 3. I've got a 4th one that I found. If I find a 5th one, I'll add it to the list someday. Where does it start? Start at the bottom and work your way up. Eros.
Eros.
That's sexual love, or to try to put it in the context of today, I love you because of what you can do for me. It's not a perfect fit, but it's pretty close. Next level up, storge, S-T-O-R-G-E, the English letters that go with this. Storge means love of nation. And so you extend it, it says, I love you because of where you were born. Now, I want to pause for a minute here. There's a guy named Kurt Vonnegut who writes some really strange books. And they start strange and they get stranger as they go along. He introduces words that don't exist anywhere else in the English language. And one of those words was Grand Falloon. It ends with an L-O-O-N, Grand Falloon. And he says, this is what the word Grand Falloon means. It is a description of the relationship that exists between two people for whom the following encounter takes place. You're walking through the streets of San Francisco. You see a person coming towards you who has on a bright red sweatshirt on which is a giant letter I. And you stop and you say, you're a Hoosier. I'm a Hoosier too. That's storge. I love you, of course, where you're born. That tends to put a fence around things. Sometimes barbed wire and sometimes with landmines protecting it. Okay. I drive down the street. I see a bumper sticker that says Florida Gator. I feel like rolling down my window and saying, go Gators, or something like that. The relationship is sometimes shallow, but it's a relationship that's built because we both have come from the same place, or we're both dedicated to the same place.
It's really powerful, too.
Okay. Yeah. It seems to have meaning all out of proportion for lots and lots of folks. And I don't know if I'm being fair to storge, but I think I'm being fair to the emotions that I'm talking about. Next level up is philios. This is one we should be more familiar with. What does it mean?
Brotherly
love or friendship. I love you because you love me. Again, I don't know if my little comments are fair, but I think the succession is fair. I love you because of what you can do for me. I love you because of where you were born. I love you because you love me. Then you get to agape, godly love. How do we put that in the same context? Well, this is what somebody real smart said, and I wrote it down in time to remember it. I love you because it is in my nature to love. If you can hear the difference for that, I love you because it is in my nature to love. That's how God loves, and that's what God calls on for us. So, in this context, I want to take you back a week. I'm hoping that you were in the worship service last week. I'm hoping that you heard near the end Tom Stocks read a section of scripture out of the last chapter of John. The disciples had been standing around. Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. A bunch of them say, we'll go too. They're out in the boat all night. They haven't caught anything. Somebody on shore hollers out early in the morning, just as dawn was breaking. Have you caught anything yet? Haven't caught a thing. Been fishing all night. Why don't you throw your nets on the other side of the boat? And they threw the nets on the other side of the boat. So many fish, they could hardly haul them in. And John says to Peter, that's the Lord. And what does Peter do? Jumps out of the boat and swims to shore. And when he gets to shore, what does he find? Jesus has breakfast ready. There's fish broiling on a fire and all this kind of stuff. So they sit down to eat. And after a little while, a conversation takes place, right? Jesus looks at Peter and says, do you love me? And Peter answers, you know I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep or take care of my lambs or some variation on that thought. Okay? How many times does Jesus do this?
Three
times. What's the significance so far? probably Peter denied him three times. Now Jesus is asking him this question three times. It kind of hurts, right? Well, here's what you don't know. I have on my computer, I've had first on my computer and now on these little devices I can hand carry, I have a little program that I get only the King James Version of the Bible, but I can click on a word and I can see the Greek equivalent and a definition of that Greek equivalent. Okay? So, just in case you don't know, I'd like to tell you what was in that interchange because I think it's going to make it come alive. Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter says back, "Lord, you know I philios you." Some of you know this. Nobody in the first hour knew this. You must remember better. Yeah. Jesus says the second time, "Do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I philios you." And the third time Jesus says, "Do you philios me?" And Peter almost starts to weep. Peter realized agape is a standard that is really, really hard to live up to. Okay? Bob?
In Korea, it'd be Popsong.
They have different names for those things, yeah. Old age is murder, isn't it, man? Yeah, but there's a language difference. We don't have that here. We don't have that here. So it gets lost in this piece. So here's the thing. What do we know? If the parallel is right, then it is in Hosea's nature to love, and he has bought Gomer back and brought her home. What will happen then? We don't know. What could happen? She could respond and the relationship be restored, or she can reject and the relationship remain broken. We do know that God never stops loving us. And at the end of life, we either end our life in a saving relationship with him, or if we don't, it's not because he quit loving. It's because we refused to respond. So far, okay? Almost certainly Hebrew. Greek wouldn't have been around in the Old Testament days. Greek would have come in the Testament period. Okay, let's move now. If you take a look in this situation for Gomer, and I want to take a look at Gomer on that moment where Hosea comes into the place and buys her back. She stands there with a past. What's her past? Her unfaithfulness. Her desertion. Okay? Sexual unfaithfulness comes when a person thinks that happiness can be found apart from marriage. So, when does spiritual unfaithfulness come?
When we think we can have happiness.
When we think we can have happiness apart from a relationship with God. That's the past. What's the present for Gomer? I didn't think this was that hard, but it was hard in the first hour too. All the consequences of what she has done have crushed her. This is not the life she thought she was going to lead, was not a life that had her standing on the slave block. That was not the life she thought she was going to lead.
I think that last week you said something about the more we try to find freedom, the more.
Yeah, I'm going to say some different things today, but they all fall into that same category. What's the future for Gomer?
If she stands on the block. Mm-hmm. I think it's still being questioned because it
exactly.
depends on her.
Exactly.
I mean, with advice. Yeah. I mean, we know that the love, like, I mean, kind of like Tom said today, I've wrote it down somewhere, but just because, oh yeah, Jesus pardoning me of my sin does not guarantee my transformation. Her husband pardoning her of her sin does not guarantee her transformation.
I want to focus a little bit more on what has happened to Gomer up to that point. and on what's going to happen next. And I want to not lose sight of, I want to have front and center the fact that everything we're reading here applies both to that and to God's relationship to his unfaithful children. So let's start in chapter 2. Remember that just before you get to chapter 2, there's that section that starts, I think, in verse 10 of chapter 1 that seems momentarily to speak of hope, but I think that's a hope that's still in the future. In the very place where they were told, you were not my people, they would be told, you're the children of the living God. In the very place that they were told, no pity, they will be told, you will be pitied. Okay? But verse 2 of chapter 2, to court. Take your mother to court. She is no longer my wife. I'm not her husband. She must either endure, either remove her whoring ways from her face, or I will strip her and expose her naked as the day she was born. All of this is that past for Gomer. This is where she has been. And it's a past parallel to that that people who are unfaithful to God's call will feel. I'll make her as bare as the desert. I'll make her as dry as arid country. I'll let her die of thirst, and I'll feel no pity for her children. I want to skip down to verse 6. How does your verse 6 begin?
Therefore.
Okay, yours has the word therefore. There should be another translation out there somewhere that has a different word or set of words there. Do yours have something else at the front end of verse 6? Some translations say, for this reason. And at least one translation says, this is why.
Therefore, okay. I will block her path with thorn bush.
Mm-hmm. I block her way with thorns. I wall her in to stop her in her tracks. If she chases her lovers, she won't catch them. If she looks for them, she won't find them. In the middle of verse 7 it says, and then she will say. Do you see that? Now, I think that's a mistranslation, or at least I hope it is. Because I think what it almost has to say in the spirit of what we said, then maybe she will say. Do you see why I'm saying that?
Absolutely.
I can't say that that's what it needs to be, because the translations that I see don't have that. But in the context in which we're reading, I think that's the way it makes sense. Now look carefully, because what you're seeing is this is the past coming into the present. God has been working in his people. Life and its circumstances have been working on Gomer. And what happens is that what she thought she was going to have, she's finding out she can't get it. I have the word frustration for that. And it's one of the tools that God uses with his people. I make life so tough that maybe you'll realize you made a mistake and come back to me. Do you see that little phrase? I will realize. Then she will say, I'll go back to my first husband. I was better off then than I am now. She had never realized before that I was the one who was giving her grain, new wine, and oil, giving her more and more silver and gold. And then it doesn't say she. Notice how it's shifting back and forth between. My translation says they turn around and give all the things I've given to them. They give it to Baals. Now, do you hear an echo of the prodigal son in there? Maybe she'll come to her senses and realize I was better off before than I am now. The story of the prodigal son is very similar to that.
Pride so often keeps us from sin.
Yeah.
Go back to the center.
So what's step one? Or what's the first tool in God's toolbox? His first tool is frustrate people. You think you're going after this, you're not going to get it. It's enticing you. It's drawing you away from the good things to something that's not good for you. You're blind to that. You can't see it. You think this is what you need. You get frustrated. Come down to verse 9. In my translation, I have exactly the same word as I had at the first verse 6. If yours says therefore, it should say therefore again. If yours says this is why, as mine does, it should say this is why a second time. If you come down here, I think it just says but now in this translation. In at least one translation, it'll say for this reason.
Okay.
And what does it say? For this reason, I'll take back my grain when it's due, and my new wine when the season comes, before it comes. Withdraw my wool and my flax, which were to cover her naked body. I'll display her infamy before her lover's eyes. No one will take her from me then. I put an end to all her merrymaking, her festivals, her new moons, her Sabbaths, her solemn feasts. I'll make her vines and her fig trees derelict, of which she used to say, "This is the pay my lovers gave me." I'll turn all of them into a jungle. Wild animals will feed on them. I'll make her pay for the feast days on which she burnt incense to the Baals, tricking herself out in earrings and necklaces to chase after her lovers and forget me, says the Lord. Can you feel it going back and forth between the one and the other? Okay, what just happened? God's first tool is frustration. God's second tool is misery. Not only do you get what you think you wanted, you don't even get to keep what you had. Remember, she's ended up on a slave block. Even what she had, she's lost. Now, if you keep going, verse 14 doesn't make sense. Unless you really, really think it through. It ought to say, this is why, or for this reason, or therefore. It doesn't. But does it say that in yours? Maybe it doesn't. Verse 14. It does have a therefore. Good. It ought to have something similar in all translations, and it doesn't. What does it say there in verse 14 and 15? What does it sound like?
I like to call it as God's wooing.
Yeah. What are the tools in God's toolbox? One is frustration. You don't get what you're chasing. Two is misery. You don't get what you're chasing, and you lose what you used to have. And tool number three, God says, I'm going to bless you so much that maybe you'll figure out the only place those blessings could have possibly come from is from me. Mm-hmm. And without seeing that, verse 14, 15 don't make sense. They don't fit into the negative of those first two. Can you feel the future in the first words of verse 16? Can you feel the switch to looking to the future? When that day comes, what day? The day she finally figures this out and turns to me. The day my unfaithful children finally figure out who I am and turn back to me. When that day comes, what will she call me? My husband. Instead of calling me, I think Barbara's translation says, my master. Very different feeling there. Verse 18, when that day comes. Do you see when that day comes a second time? Or something equivalent to that? When that day comes, I will make a, mine says treaty, that's a poor translation. What should it say? Covenant, you bet. Covenant. Covenant with who? I'm looking at verse 18.
That's 18.
I make a covenant. Covenant with who?
Them.
Oh, I don't think so. I think it's wild animals. I think it's wild animals. And?
Birds
of heaven and?
Creeping things
on the earth. I'll break the bow and the sword and warfare and banish them from the country. I'll let my people sleep secure.
Does that all refer to Jesus' second coming?
Well, the question is, does this apply only to Israel or does it apply to us too? Or does it apply only to us? I think it clearly applies to Israel. I think it clearly applies to us. So I think it's both. But when is the big thing? When that day comes. When that day comes. Don't forget that part. You okay so far? We're still looking at the future, and I haven't gotten to the summary yet. I'm still looking at what it says here. I want to take a good look at verse 19. Because in verse 19, a very funny word is used in my translation. Let me read it to you. I shall betroth you to myself forever. Did you just use that word?
Mm-hmm.
I made a list one time of a whole bunch of words that started with B. Besmirch. Beguile. See? Great B words, right? I like this word. Do you know the word bespoke?
turned into a long list.
It's a very long list. Do you know the word?
I need that list for my work.
Do you know the word bespoke?
Is that Ken, the bespoke that nope. we're hearing these days?
A friend of ours from college is now one of the leading fashion houses for men in New York City and sells bespoke suits. You want to buy a bespoke suit, you better start. The least is probably upwards of 10 grand. What does the word bespoke mean? Handmade. What are the British cars that are bespoke? Rolls Royce and Bentley. Bespoke. So bespoke, besmirch, beguile. This is betrothed. What does betrothed mean? The answer is it's not clear, so I want Barbara's translation, which says,
I will bind you to me forever with chains of righteousness, justice, and love and mercy.
Binding.
Considering that I did the wedding yesterday, I used the word binding, so this is what it makes me think of a wedding.
Mm-hmm. Betrothed is a term for wedding. And remember, that's the metaphor that we're using through here. How many times does the word betrothed appear in verse 19 and 20?
Three.
I find it three times. Do you find it three times? If you see a word once, you take notice. If you see it twice, you take more notice. If you see it three times, you really take notice. Something's happening here. Now, I'm binding you to me in... Mine says uprightness. Yours, I think, will say righteousness. And what's the second word?
Justice.
What's the third word?
Loving.
That's not enough.
And compassion.
And mine says tenderness. Yours says compassion. Barbara says mercy. Mercy. That third one, if you go to the little click on the word and see what pops up, it'll do the Hebrew for the Old Testament too. And that word is hesed, H-E-S-E-D, which is the most powerful word. It's the word that's the closest to agape in the New Testament. Faithful love. Love that comes from one whose very nature is to love. Love that looks for the best in the object of the love. Yes, I will betroth you to myself in loyalty. What does yours have at that spot?
Faithfulness,
that's probably a better word. And in the knowledge of the Lord. Keep an eye on that one because that's going to be important in another chapter or two. I'm binding you to me because you're going to know me.
You know what's neat though? Mine says, then you will know the Lord. That connecting word.
That's probably better.
You won't know all... I mean, that's that blessing. I'm going to pour this binding, this betrothing to you, and then you'll know me. So you have to have that in order to know him? Or is that what he's saying? He'll hope you will know him through that, with the then word?
I believe so. Let me read this in another translation. On that day I will make a covenant with all the wild animals and the birds of the sky and the animals that scurry along the ground. That's a little different from slithering, isn't it? So that they will not harm you. I will remove weapons of war from the land, swords and bows, so you can live unafraid in peace and safety. I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as the Lord. Okay. Now that translation doesn't have the word betrothed anywhere in there, because we hadn't gotten to that yet. Verse 21, in that day I will, let's see, yes we did, 19 and 20, I will make you my wife forever. And it doesn't repeat that. Let's see, verse 20, I will make you mine. So maybe it repeats that word twice. I want you to take a look at verse 21. Do you notice a word repeated in there?
Respond.
Yours says answer. Yours says respond. How many times does it appear?
Three.
Keep going to the next verse. How many times does it appear?
Two.
So what's the total?
Five.
I think in my count, maybe four in yours. If the word betrothed or bind or make you mine was important because it showed up three times, here's a word that shows up five times. Now what's it saying? It's saying respond. I will respond to you is how it starts. And who else responds? Let me read it in this translation because I think it's a little better than mine. In that day I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the sky as it pleads for clouds. The sky will answer the earth with rain. The earth will answer the thirsty cries of the grain and the grapevines and the olive trees. And they in turn will answer Jezreel dash God plants. Now you got that last little bit doesn't really convey what it needs to convey. What it should be conveying is it used to say Jezreel. It now says God plants. It's picking up those children's names from first chapter. And Jezreel meant the blood flows in the streets. And now God is binding up those wounds and planting good things. At that time, verse 23 says, I will plant a crop of Israelites and raise them for myself. And then as he continues, he begins to refer to the names of the other children. I will show love to those I called not loved. And those I called not my people, I will call them, now you are my people. And they will reply, you are our God. So let's come back and see if we can tie this together. God is giving a promise to his people. If I am faithful, if we together are faithful, if we turn back to him, the day will come when our existence will finally fit. The brokenness that has characterized us and everything around us will be addressed. The brokenness in us as individuals, the brokenness in our communities, the brokenness in our nations, the brokenness in our world, our brokenness, the brokenness in the environment, the brokenness in the heavens. Because the sin of the people has made the heavens groan for the day when that will all be fixed. I want to take a couple of minutes and see if I can do one more thing. I need to do this, and I think, if I remember, I'm going to try to do this at the end of every hour for the next couple of times we're together. I want you to go to the very last verse in this book. It's going to take you to chapter 14. It's going to take you to chapter 14. Get there as quick as you can. And scroll to the bottom. Read that through. What are the pictures Hosea is presenting us? The relationship of a woman to her husband, the relationship of the church to the Lord are parallel. The relationship of a child to a parent, the relationship of the body of Christ to the Lord are parallel. And when dysfunction comes in, there's pain all around. So here's what it says. This is the first translation. Let the wise understand these words, the words in this book. Let the intelligent grasp their meaning. For the Lord's ways are straight, and the upright will walk in them, but sinners will stumble. In my opinion, that's not a very good translation. There's a better one. Let's try this one. Let those who are wise understand these things. Let those with discernment listen carefully. The paths of the Lord are true and right, and righteous people live by walking in them. But in those paths, sinners stumble and fall. Did you catch the difference? That's New Living. Did you catch the difference? God has set out paths, and people walk in that who are in relationship with God, and it lifts them up. What happens if people try to walk in those things who have no commitment to God at all? Because that's a good fraction of what's in this book. These people are still doing all the rituals, all the things that they think they're supposed to do. They're still doing all those things, but they're doing all these other things on the side, and everything that they do is hollow.
It's a heart issue.
Yeah. So people who try to walk in God's ways without being in right relationship with God, all it does is exposes their problems, and everything gets worse. Here's what the message says. If you want to live well, make sure you understand all of this. If you know what's good for you, you'll learn this inside and out. God's paths get you where you want to go. Right living people walk them easily. Wrong living people are always tripping and stumbling. It's fascinating. That's what it says is, people can be inside the structures of church, but with no real commitment to what church is doing. And it gets worse. There's a Baptist newspaper that goes back 150 years for the state of Virginia called the Religious Herald. A year or so ago, it got folded into an online journal. And it's still being published. There's been an article roughly every 6 weeks about a preacher here or a preacher there who says, I don't believe any of this stuff, but it's fun to do church. That's what I'm hearing. A person that you probably know, you have a chance of knowing, a good friend of mine, has just returned from Europe. And while he was there, he had a meal with a Christian friend of his in one particular country that he was visiting. And the friend said, the people of this country do not know enough about the Bible to know that there's an Old Testament and a New Testament, what the difference is. Much less anything what the Bible actually says. There's a spiritual vacuum, and it's going to get filled by something. The churches are still there. They might still go to church, but there's no connection with what it really means. This verse is hitting me awfully hard, and I'm inviting you to have it hit you hard as well. The paths of the Lord are true and right, and righteous people live by walking in them. But in those paths, sinners stumble and fall.
Is it sounds like this is addressing people that are going through the, I guess, religious, the trappings of religion, but it's an empty act. I mean, they're wanting to go be in the world. But what about, so it's not so much speaking to those that are outside of
If I were putting words on it, I would say it's speaking to those who are practicing a civil religion.
That's it. Right.
But not a... They're not building a relationship with the Lord.
Right. So this is okay because I'm doing this.
And I think the reason I'm reading this is, as you read through Hosea, if you know that this is what he says at the end, the things in the middle are going to make more sense. You're going to be able to spot places where this connects. And I simply invite you to read the newspaper headlines and see how these things line up. And the answer is not condemnation.
No.
The answer is a heart change. Mm-hmm. What are God's tools?
Frustration.
You can't get where you thought you were going to go. Misery. You can't even stay where you were.
You don't get to keep what you have.
Or, what's the third one?
Goodness.
Bless you so much that maybe you'll figure out those blessings can't possibly be coming from any place else except from the Lord's hands.
I think Europe's at the frustration stage. I think we are too.
Yeah, I don't know that it always falls in that order. I think the blessings could come first. The order is, I think, not set. That's the order in which it was presented in here. Okay? Now, that's enough for one day. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being faithful. Bob, it's great to see you today, man. It's great to see you. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time that you give us. We thank you for the time we've had this morning to look at the story of this young pastor who went through so much pain and so much anguish, only to realize that it was a mirror of what you went through when you watch how we behave sometimes. Help us open our ears to hear what you're saying. Help us open our eyes to see what you're showing us. Help us be humble and grateful and open to service. that we can be the people you're calling us to be, and therefore be a means whereby you can reach folks who need to hear your word and need to know your heart. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good.